morning, Denver. Bo Mitchell here, and my friend Bob Belts.
Good morning.
How you doing, friend?
Get up.
Join us for You Get the Blessing. Greatest harmonies you've ever heard in musical history, the Beatles, right here this morning on Christian radio station.
And an appropriate song, because today we're doing a Tips from the Team, Bo and I together, and we decided that with Valentine's Day coming up this coming Thursday, that maybe we'd talk a little bit about marriage. So,
and I don't know much about history. Don't know much.
Geography.
Geography next. Anyway, I do know a little about marriage because I've been married 41 years, most of it because my wife, Gary, is resilient, flexible, brilliant, and a great partner. How about you? How many years married?
39, mostly because my wife is delusional. She's always telling me how great I am. Anyway.
So in the Bible, when give us the most commonly referred to verse where Christ is using the word love and how it's defined in the Greek, or how it's translated, I should say.
Well, love one another is probably Christ's greatest use of the word, although I was also thinking about in the Bible probably the most common reference to love is 1 Corinthians 13, which is actually called the love chapter and kind of defines it. But I think the biggie in terms of the difference between love from a cultural perspective and love from a biblical perspective is that there's actually different words that are used in the New Testament, and in the language of that day, people identified really different sort of different realities that we lump under the word love. So you had the word eros, which was the physical side of love. And, I think in our culture, a lot of times that physical passion is what people identify as love. By the way, God created that. There's not only is there nothing wrong with that, it's actually something that's good when it occurs within the boundaries that God has established, which is what marriage is.
So eros love is the physical. It's what made Allison look at you and say, aha.
Yeah, I was thinking we should tell a story the first time we saw our wives. Because
you tell it.
I remember the first time I saw Allison. Yeah, I was actually, we were in California and we both were attending a conference together, and I saw her walk across the room, and Allison, who was had recently sort of transitioned out of being somewhat of a hippie, had hair down to her waist and was just as cute as it could be. And I remember looking at her and thinking, that is one really cute girl. So,
and that's called eros love, the physical dimension. Mine was Tim Evans, our shortstop at CU, playing for Irv Brown on the Colorado baseball team when we still had it, ask Ronnie Malsby and I if we'd come to Denver to listen to one of a friend of his family's, is the way he said it, singing. And we got there. Dick Schultz was in a trio with my wife, Gary, and I looked up there and said to Tim, this is the friend of the family, and you've never taken her on a date. What is your problem? Yeah. He said, you think she's attractive? And I said, it doesn't matter, pal. You're out of the picture. I am now in the picture. So it was a good moment. Fortunately, she also thought I was acceptable, not attractive. But
my wife, too, that was the first signs of delusion. So anyway,
second dimension of love in the scripture,
it uses the word phileo or filio. And by the way, our word Philadelphia comes from this word. Our word erotic comes from the word eros. So there's, and filio is a friendship or emotional side. It's the feeling dimension of love. So all of those feelings that stir up inside of us that, we say, I've fallen in love or I'm in love. Oftentimes we're talking about this feeling side of things. And that's good because God's created us with the capacity to experience those feelings also. But the word that And I would say that usually in our culture, when someone talks about being in love, they're talking about some combination of those first two words, physical desire, emotional feelings and attraction and all of that. But in the New Testament, and particularly in the every time except once, by the way, where Jesus talks about love, it's neither of those two words. There's only one time where Jesus actually uses the word phileo, which is this friendship kind of love. But every other time, it's a word in the Greek called agape, which is an unconditional, really the spiritual side of love. And when Christ tells us to love one another, that's the word that's used. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is, I would bet anything, is the most used Bible reference in marriage ceremonies around the world, you know. And if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And it goes on, and then it sort of identifies, you know, components of love. Love is patient, love is kind, you know, and lists that out. Well, every time love appears in that chapter, it's this word agape, which is an unconditional kind of love. And I think the key that we want to communicate to our listeners, too, is that it's a spiritual, supernatural kind of love that is something that God works in us, and actually, you know, you could almost envision it as he loves through us, because it's actually impossible to love in this kind of way apart from the spiritual dimension.
So when someone, let's say a listener right now is thinking, I don't have a good marriage. I have an average marriage. I'm not too happy in it. I actually feel a little trapped. Now it's Valentine's Day, and Bob and Bo are doing a show on marriage and love, and I'm supposed to listen to this nonsense. We could give them the most hope we could possibly convey would be that whatever you're feeling is probably right. You can't do it. We don't have the capacity, the ability, the wherewithal to love this way except through the relationship we have with Christ and the Holy Spirit producing this kind of unconditional love in us. True?
Yes, and I would say, again, just to encourage people that might be discouraged, you and I have seen a lot of relationships and marriages that were on the rocks get healed and transformed and, you know, really made new again. And I don't know anyone, although I'm sure there are people out there that at some time in their marriage have probably had the thought like, you know, boy, I would like do anything to get out of this marriage. And sometimes it's just raw commitment that, you know, keeps people in a relationship and working at it. As a matter of fact, you know, one of the more humorous examples of that was when Billy Graham's wife, you know, Ruth Graham, was asked, you know, have you ever considered divorcing Billy? And she said, divorce, no. Murder, yes. You know, so, I mean, you know, here's, you know, Billy Graham and his wife have, you know, they've had their moments, I'm sure. So anyway, so the spiritual side gives hope. You know, it's a hope that isn't there oftentimes in relationships where there isn't a spiritual dimension.
And unconditional love literally says, I love you no matter what, in spite of.
Yeah, let's go back to the three words. That's a good idea, because normally, and by the way, C.S. Lewis, the great Oxford scholar that wrote Chronicles of Narnia and all of those books, he actually gave this famous lecture on the four loves, because it's not used in the New Testament, but there's also a word, stergo, in Greek, that is the love within a family. So, you know, parents for children, brother to sister, anyway. But eros is sometimes called the I love you if kind of love. And I love you if you meet this, you know, passionate need that I have, that I want to, experience maybe, sex with you. That's this erotic I love you if. Phileo is kind of, has been referred to as the I love you because of kind of love, because it's, you know, I love you because of how you make me feel. And then agape is referred to as the I love you in spite of kind of love, because it's a love that's unconditional And again,
now, I didn't know I was going to go here, but don't you think we met in what, 1980, we met. And don't you think we've, well, we didn't quite go through the Eros physical love, the friendship love and the unconditional. Don't you think friendship wise that, I mean, I know I'm a complete crazy maker, and weren't there times you were disappointed in me or I made you crazy? And didn't we have sometimes as friends, we felt closer and other times further apart. But then all these years later, aren't we kind of living in this, hey, in spite of Bo's my ministry partner, friend, Bob's my ministry partner, friend, we're doing this together. And we kind of, what do you grow into a feeling of overlooking some of the problems we know each other has?
Well, actually, I planned after this show to tell you I'm sick of you and I quit and I'd never want to see you again. No.
Perfect. Glad we dealt with this topic on our last show.
No, you really bring up a good point, because these are dynamics that are not simply in marriage, but they're in friendships and relationships. Because again, if you know, in a male-female relationship, all that you have is Eros and phileo, the feelings and, you know, the physical side. When you hit crisis, the most normal response is probably to bail out of the relationship. And then what happens is that both partners go out and look for another relationship where they get the same feelings again. And oftentimes, you know, the statistic of, you know, on second marriage divorce is actually higher than first marriage divorce. So, and the same thing's true in friendships, I think, you know, that we're all going to get, you know, and we used to talk about those phases, the honeymoon phase, and then the phase of disillusionment. And then, you know, if you work through disillusionment, then the phase of maturity.
True joy.
And, you know, and I think in a friendship, you know, and you and I have, because we've had times, a long time ago, really, but where we've really been mad at each other and probably, you know, let each other down. And over the years, I think what we've learned is to really love each other as brothers, in spite of our irregularities, because we all have them.
Yep. Amen. And I like that. I celebrate that with you and a handful of other friends. But as we're talking to people today, I don't even like to use the word healing. I'd rather use improving, because healing might scare somebody off. But if you're listening and you're thinking, I could use some improvement, we might be hitting on a nerve here in terms of where the problem lies. Is sometimes the fact that you are married sustains your marriage more than the fact you feel warm, loving feelings.
Well, and you know, I believe that's why God created the system with this relationship that would give the kind of stability to be able to work through, you know, those times of disillusionment. I think that that's the brilliance of kind of how God created the system. And, you know, and so much of the scripture, you know, really does talk about that. But you're right. And you know, I know that, you know, when Allison and I got married, we were very blessed that we both had come to faith and had a spiritual commitment personally, which then, you know, brought us together as a couple. But we both had come from divorced families, and so both of us had experienced the pain as kids of being in a family where, you know, one of the you know, the parents were not there, and our commitment, you know, to each other was that, you know, hey, we're not, divorce is not an option. That was our phrase, because as Christians, we felt like that was something we needed to commit to. And when we went through incredibly difficult times, again, I think there were times probably for both of us where that was just, and, you know, marriage counseling, which is something we should talk about, but probably don't have time. But for us, we needed help. We couldn't do it ourselves, even as Christians. So, you know, we got good help to, but the thing that kept us together again was that commitment. So,
okay. So let me give a couple of things. Then you just said some words. Let's give some tools. if someone is feeling uncomfortable or needing improvement or even needing a full healing, because we're encouraging you today as you're thinking about Valentine's Day coming up and love and these topics we're talking about on You Get the Blessing, we're encouraging you to work at this. So I'll throw a word on terms of tool, and then you explain maybe action points that people could take. So first word would be commitment, like you just said.
Well, I think that that would probably begin with, first of all, individually in your own heart and mind saying, I'm not going to quit. You know, I'm willing to work. Is there a willingness to work to see things get changed? And then once that individually gets worked out, if the couple can sit down together and say, hey, we've got, you know, we have issues here, we've got problems, but let's commit that we're going to work this through, that we're going to stay married.
Any case like abuse, let's say, where don't quit would not be applicable?
Well, you know, a tricky subject, obviously. Biblically, unfaithfulness, adultery on a partner's, one of the partner's sides, would give them technically, biblically, grounds for divorce. I've always felt like the other is safety. If somebody's being physically abused or their safety is at threat, that, you know, I think that that's a violation of the basic marriage vow, and that there's reason in some of those situations. I definitely, you know, think that maybe there's time to throw in the towel and get away from that situation.
But even in those cases, go to a counselor, do your best not to quit, and see what happens.
Yeah, I make divorce your last option, not your first, second, or third. And you know that you, with a clear conscience, can say, I've given it my best shot.
Okay, how about communication?
Yeah, communication, I think sometimes, again, when this is lacking in a relationship, you probably need to get some tools. It doesn't come automatically, and that might be a point where either you could take a good marriage course. And by the way, Denver's a great city to live in because there are free marriage courses that that are being sponsored at a city level. You know, our friends Lee and Donna Larson teach some of this, and so there's resources that help you learn some of these skills that are free, which is, you know, somebody's underwriting them. So I would say that if you need to take a course like that, you know, get a hold of us. Maybe you know, figure out some way to call Highline Community Church and ask about marriage enrichment classes, and we'll point you toward this. It's not really a religious course. It really deals with just basic communication skills, but counseling or, you know, getting some counseling to help you learn how to communicate, or doing something like taking courses, I think, real helpful. But understanding, as we used to teach, that communication is the lifeblood of a relationship, that it's critical. And if sometimes relationships are wacky, it's because there isn't communication.
Amen. So if you really are thinking today, as you're listening to this program, I don't want to talk to him or her, that's who you ought to be talking to. Communication, just somehow open that door, walk through that door, and see some of the barriers just start to come down if you can just communicate. And then it's also tough because men speak a language, women speak a language. So getting help to communicate better and bridge some of those differences in just the languages you speak, like the five languages of love. Interesting book defining, yeah, or describing five options of what really does speak to someone. And you know, sometimes we just miss on those.
Well, you bring up a great point, because another resource, there are great books like that, you know, the five love languages. And, you know, again, you could call almost any church in town and say, I'm looking for a good book to help me with my marriage. And somebody would probably be able to point you in some direction, because they're great. Focus on the Family, just unlimited resources, you know, that they, you know, have in their bookstore that people could call and ask for help. So, you know, a good book can go a long way. By the way, communication, talking is not communication. So simply thinking that if we talk at each other, we're communicating. That's not what communication is. Communication is more listening than it is talking and trying to understand what's really being said. So, you know, don't think that just because you sit down and, you know, sort of accuse each other or, you know, that you're communicating. So anyway.
How about compassion?
Yeah, I like this. You know, we used to come up with these C's, you know, in terms of some of these action points. And, you know, compassion is simply that in a marriage relationship, the idea is that you commit yourself to meet the other person's needs. And too often what happens in a relationship, not always consciously either, the thing that somehow attracts us to another person is at some level, we think that person's going to meet all of our needs. And in marriage, and particularly this agape kind of love, it's really agape is self-sacrificial and has a serving spirit. And so compassion is simply that marriages have to have the dynamic where both partners are committed to really caring for the other one and serving them, you know, in order to say, you know, what can I do to meet your need? And I think that's a huge issue.
I'm out of C's. You got any more?
I had just counseling. I had, you know, I had caring, which is kind of the same as compassion, and then another C is counseling. So talk about love and respect quickly, because I know that's a subject that you've done a lot of research on, that those dynamics.
I think Emerson Eggerichs was a pastor, wasn't he?
He was. Actually, my wife knew him back when he was like a youth pastor, Eddie Eggerichs back then, but now he's like this famous scholarly guy. So anyway.
And scripturally, I can't even quote the reference. He just basically, I guess it's wives
need love and husbands need respect.
Yeah. Well, I don't know the reference. So I'm not going to put you on the spot, even though now we've both shown we don't know where it is. But he's written a book and a series that you might want to purchase called Love and Respect, basically saying that's what a woman needs, and a man that's feeling respected will extend that more to her, and the reverse is also true. A man needs the respect, and a woman that's extending – am I saying that properly?
Yes, you are. You're saying that.
Yeah, it will – it's almost like this wonderful combustible thing that happens between a man and a woman.
You know, it's interesting because most relationships are heading in one of two directions. I mean, most relationships are not just stationary. So what happens is that if you get into a cycle of negative and defeating behaviors like accusing, yelling, negative critical spirit, you know, a lot of the things that really make living together miserable, you tend to be heading in this negative spiral. But the opposite is true. If you begin to take small steps, positive steps of, again, showing respect and trying to, you know, express love in tangible kinds of ways, you begin to build and grow in a more positive direction. So they reinforce each other, which is what you're saying. So as you're saying, if you show respect to your husband, it empowers him to love you more, which in turn empowers you to respect him more. So,
amen. Yeah. And it's a good teaching. And we're about out of time, so let's just continue to encourage people that are listening here today to say, as Bob just said, small steps. Small steps is what we're looking for. And it's, as we've done premarital counseling and marriages for people, and then counseling when people get in trouble, it's interesting that what men and women think we're supposed to do in marriage is pursue each other, and yet the power that's released when Christ is in the middle of a relationship, especially in terms of unconditional love for each other that can only be produced by the Spirit, comes when we pursue Him. And we individually go after Christ, and then find in so doing we've also drawn closer to each other than we could have ever imagined.
Yeah, if the audience listening could see you, you were just using hand motions like a triangle, and that's a good image of it. If you think of a triangle and think of the husband and wife in the two bottom corners, and Christ at the, you know, the pinnacle of that triangle, as each of them move closer toward that pinnacle, toward him, they move closer together. So,
and I can think of a good friend I had, class guy. I could probably say his name, but I'm not going to because it's part of their testimony. But they had a disaster in their marriage. He'd had multiple affairs and decided just to come clean with it. She's throwing dishes at his head. My wife and I spent better part of each day for a week with him, just keeping him from killing each other. And then thought, we need to turn these folks over to a pro. We let it set for 4 days. On the fifth day, we called to see how they're doing. They'd already been to counseling 3 times as a couple. He'd been there each day by himself. They've now been married happily ever since then. That was 1994. So there's hope, folks. And your hope's in Christ, and your hope's in getting help. Like Bob said, don't quit. Listen to each other as you communicate, and put your hope in Christ.
That's the final C, Christ.
Absolutely.
All right, commitment, communication, compassion, counseling, and Christ.
And thanks for listening. We'll see you
and
next
thank
week.
You, Gary and Allie, for putting up with Bo and I for 40 years.
Absolutely.
We love you.